looking in just a moment or two at the scriptures and the Romans chapter 1. We're picking up our reading at verse 8, and we're reading to verse 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Lord will bless this reading of his precious word, and we're going to bow in just a moment of prayer to ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, we know that tonight nothing good will happen in our hearts and minds unless it is ministered to us by yourself through your Holy Spirit. We want the Lord Jesus to be central tonight in our thoughts. We want you, Lord, to bring him so much into focus that we will be able to think of no one else, and our hearts will be lifted up in worship and praise of him. Lord, tonight we ask that as we look upon the Lord Jesus, we may see him to be our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. May there be someone tonight who will quietly and reverently just reach out from their heart's need to the Lord Jesus and be saved. And may everyone that is saved be so thrilled tonight with the glorious gospel and the person of Christ that they will just go home with a new commitment, a fresh desire to serve their Lord and Savior. These things we ask for his glory. Amen. Now then, turning tonight to this wonderful letter which Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. We've already spent 3 meetings looking at the statements of the Apostle Paul. On Sunday morning, we looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul said that he was a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the full implications of that on our lives. That we, like the Apostle Paul, should so love the Lord Jesus for all he's done for us, that we would want to serve him without reserve all the days of our life. Then we looked on Sunday evening just at that little word call, and we saw how every Christian is a partaker of a heavenly calling, that it is God who takes the initiative and comes to us when we so little think about him or so little desire him. He comes to us and he calls us. And it may be you were with us on Sunday evening and the Lord touched your heart and called you. He loves you and he's calling you to come and to receive forgiveness and salvation. Last night we looked at the phrase that the Apostle Paul said that he is separated unto the gospel. That is, that he had set himself apart from everything else because the gospel was so wonderful and the Lord Jesus is such a lovely person that the Apostle Paul said, nothing else seems important anymore. I'm taken up with him. I love him. And I've set my whole life apart to serve him and to proclaim his gospel. And we were looking mostly last night at what the gospel really is. Now, we're not going to be far away from that this evening, because we have this tremendous verse, verse 16. There are in all the chapters of the Bible some verses that seem to stand out more than all the others. And this is one in chapter 1 of verse of Romans. This one verse, 16, it seems to leap out and it wants to shout at us about the facts that the apostle is sharing with us. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. Now what we have here is the Apostle Paul just rejoicing in the fact that he's a Christian. Just rejoicing in the gospel that he loves. Rejoicing in the Saviour who he has come to know. I don't know why people are so afraid of becoming a Christian. It's such a lovely thing to be a Christian. You're so free, you're so happy. I don't mean that you don't have any more problems or any more heartaches or any more sorrows. Of course you do. The last few years for our little family has been a whole time of one round of sorrow after another. And yet there's been a peace in our heart and an abiding joy in our soul like none of us could have ever known. It's the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only just 3 weeks ago, the week before I came over here, I had to conduct the funeral service of my sister-in-law. My brother's quite ill and can't cope for himself. And I felt so sad as I said at that time to the Lord, "Lord, there are 5 of us boys. Any one of us could have had our wives taken away and never known the sorrow my brother will know. All of us could have coped better than him. So why?" And the Lord comes back and says, "Everything I do is out of wisdom, and everything I do is out of love, and everything I do is righteous, it is right. God is wonderful." And what a funeral service it was. My brother came in, hardly able to walk, and there was a radiant smile on his face even as the tears ran down his cheeks, as he knew that his dear one was in the presence of the Lord. It's fantastic. It really is. And I was able to share with him those wonderful words that I had fainted if I had not known of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is the land of the dying, you know. You think you're in the land of the living when you're here. You're in the land of the dying. Everybody's dying and everything is dying. Trees die, people die, animals die, the pets die, everything dies. But we're going to the land of the living, where nobody will ever die. It's wonderful. And it's real. It isn't a make-believe, a dream. Why do people not want to be a Christian? The Lord Jesus gives you peace. The Lord Jesus takes away all the sense of guilt and shame for past sins. The Lord Jesus comes to live in your heart and share his friendship. Oh, it's so wonderful. The Apostle Paul is saying it's wonderful. He said, "I'm ready to come even to Rome, where all the hostility is against Christians, where Christians are being torn apart by lions, thrown into the arena, where they're being martyred and murdered." But he said, "I love the Lord so much, I want to come and I want to preach to all you dear folks too." And so we're going to look at this verse. There's so much in it that you really want a whole week on it. I find that with every verse when you start breaking it down, one sermon's not enough for it. Just one word's enough to bring a whole message of God's love and of God's grace. So let's look at what he says. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now the first thing that I want to point out to you is the sublime person who is at the center of this claim. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel of Christ." The person at the center is Christ. Oh, he loved the Lord Jesus so much. There was a time when he hated him so much. What a turnaround. Never such a turnaround as in the life of the Apostle Paul. One moment persecuting the Christians, one moment with an absolute hatred in his heart against Christ, and the next He's on his knees calling Jesus Lord. And from that moment he went on and on serving the Lord that he loved. Oh, he loved his Lord. He knew that Jesus loved him. He said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That was the most thrilling thing that he could relate to others, that this wonderful person, the Son of the Eternal God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one whom angels worship, should have become a man to die for a sinner like him. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I feel like crying that out every night I preach. He loved me, gave himself for me. I was a worthless kid, just rebelling against my dad and my mum and the gospel. Didn't want to be saved, didn't want to know Jesus, just wanted to keep on sinning. And one Sunday evening, when I wanted nothing to do with him, he broke into my heart and said, I love you. Son, I love you. And the preacher pointed me to the cross. And I said, Lord Jesus, why have you been so patient for so long with me? And in the quietness of that place, nobody in the world knew what I did. Don't you ever say that it's emotion and it doesn't last. There wasn't a soul in the world knew what I did that Sunday night but my Lord and me. And I said to him from the secret of my heart, if you died for me, I want to live for you. Please forgive me. Please save me. And I went back to work on Monday, and the fellow said, I'd got religion. I hadn't got religion, I'd got a Saviour. And it's lovely. Ever since then, I've learned to love him more. That old life of mine was such a useless old life. And he'd come into my heart. Oh, says Paul, this person, Jesus, is wonderful. The sublime person who's at the centre of the gospel. And in those early verses, he talks about him. And the first thing he says about him is, that this person, Jesus, who is my Saviour, who is at the centre of the gospel, and whom I am coming to Rome to preach about, he is the one that every prophet in the Old Testament promised would come. Now you see, when he was writing to the Christians in Rome, a lot of them were Jews. Some were Gentiles, the majority were Jews, and he wants to say to all the Jews, those that are saved and those that are on the very point of being saved, he wants to say, this Jesus is the one that every prophet promised. From Moses all the way through. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he talked to the two who were walking on the Emmaus Road and their heart was troubled and they didn't know it was Jesus, the Bible says he opened the scriptures and he began at Moses and all the prophets, showing them the things that the Bible said about himself. And Paul says, I love the Lord Jesus. He is the sublime theme of the gospel because he is the one who has been spoken of throughout the entire Bible. He is the one that God promised to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And he is the one that every prophet has promised would come. What a person. He's the promised one. Some people say to me that the Christian message is the newest religion on the planet. So why do we shout about it so much? What a lot of nonsense. That's what they say. They say that Christianity is the newest religion that has come to men. Of course it's not. It's the very oldest. For we are told that the promise of the coming of Jesus was given at the dawn of history to Adam and Eve. You can't get back any further than that. That's where Christianity began. That's where the promise of the Saviour was made. Long before every other religion came into being, out of the stupidity of men's minds, God said there's one answer to sin. And it's going to be my Son. He will die for sinners. He will take their sin. He will become their sin bearer. He will save them. Don't you want to be a Christian? Oh, it'll be great tonight if you went home with every sin forgiven. It would be lovely tonight if you went home at peace with God. It'd be so great to be rid of all those old habits that have bound you. To have that conscience which so often is niggling away and nagging at your peace and depriving you of peace. It'd be great to have a conscience at peace with God. Do you want the Lord Jesus? He loves you. The person at the center is the one that was promised. Then he says, he is the one that was raised. That's important. He says he's the one resurrected. You say, well, what's important about that? I'll tell you. If Jesus had died upon the cross for us and had not been raised from the dead, we wouldn't have a Savior. How would we have known that God had accepted the sacrifice which Jesus made? How would we know that that sacrifice had been accepted by God in heaven if Jesus had stayed in a tomb? We know that God was satisfied with that great sacrifice for sin. We know that when Jesus died for sinful men and women like me and you, we know that God accepted it. He raised his son Jesus from the dead. What a message. Jesus is the one promised. He is the one who died upon a cross that we might be cleansed and pardoned, but he is the one that is raised. And that is important tonight because if he lives, having once died, if he lives, and I know he lives, I am certain he lives, my life has been changed by this living Savior, then this is the message for all of us. Every one of us is going to bow at his feet. You'll never escape a personal, face-to-face confrontation with Christ. Never. You may try to avoid him in life. You may dismiss him from your thoughts. You may say to the Lord Jesus, I will not allow you to live in my heart and reign upon in my life. I will not have you to be my Lord. You can say anything you like to the Lord Jesus in this life. But one day you're going to give an account of your sin and your rebellion and your folly. And who knows how soon that might be. Might that not be sooner than many of us think? We cannot tell how soon we may be called into the presence of our Creator God. But every knee shall bow. How will it be with you when you bow in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Will you bow there knowing that you are a sinner who rebelled against him and would not trust him? Or will you bow at his presence and look into his face and say, thank you, Lord, you're a wonderful Savior. You took away my sin. How will it be with you? If you should die this evening, that's not out of the realm of possibility. I might not finish this sermon that I planned to give to you tonight. I know that every time I stand to speak. I know every morning that I wake I may not see the sunset. I know that. Life is a very short thing and the dividing line between life and death is just one call from heaven. Well, how would it be with you if the Lord called you tonight? Say you were taken out a corpse from this meeting. Where would you be? Let's be real tonight. Let's be honest. Be absolutely honest. Would you go to heaven? Or would you meet God as your judge? Are you forgiven? Are you at peace with God? Well, only you know. No one else knows, but you do know. You know the answer to that tonight. You know what would happen to you if you were to die as you are now. Because you know your attitude toward the Lord. You know at this very moment whether he is or is not your own Savior. Paul said, he is the raised one. Therefore, every knee shall bow to him. And you and I will all give an account to him. But only if we've embraced him as our Savior, only if we've welcomed him into the throne room of our heart, will we have eternal life and be welcomed in heaven. Oh, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I'm not worthy of it. Perhaps of all of us here tonight, I'm the most unworthy. I don't know your lives. I do know my own. And I do know I wouldn't have had a hope of seeing heaven, let alone entering it, if it had not been for the death of the Lord Jesus. I'm not worthy of going there. But me, the unworthy one, he loved and died for and saved me by his grace. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now the next thing it says, he's the reigning one. He is Christ our Lord. Now, there is a difference between acknowledging the Lord Jesus as a Savior and acknowledging Him as Lord. There are many people who make professions that are never real because they intellectually see Him as a Savior and they emotionally respond to Him as a Savior, but they never surrender their will to Him. He wants to be our Lord. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. Our heart should be His royal throne. During the Jubilee year of our Queen, an evangelist friend of mine was holding some beach meetings, and he said, well, let's imagine today that the Queen was going to come and visit your home, and let's just have a little chat about it and find out what all you kids would do if the Queen was coming to your home today. Well, I can't for sake of time tell you all the things, but there were some very amusing ones. They were going to do all sorts of things for the Queen. One little boy sat pensive and quiet, and Bill said to him, say, son, you haven't told me what you would do. And he looked up at my friend, and he said, sir, I'd build her a throne. Sir, I'd build her a throne. That's great. There is one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what can you do tonight? You could offer Him the throne room of your heart and say to Him who loved you unto death and died for you upon the cross, you could say, Lord Jesus, my heart is your royal throne. Welcome Him as Lord, and you'd never be disappointed. You'd never regret it in a million years. You'd wake tomorrow morning thrilled that you're a Christian. You'd be glad to tell your friends and neighbors. You say tonight, I don't think I could go to work tomorrow and tell them I'm a Christian. My friends, you'd be too anxious to go tomorrow. You'd hardly sleep. You'd want to tell everybody. It's wonderful. You want the world to love Him. He's real and He's great. So, what's the next thing we see about this gospel? We see the person who is at the center of it. We see the sweeping scope of the gospel. It says it is to everyone that believeth. What a wonderful thing. It's for everybody. Nobody can be left out. It doesn't matter what class we belong to, what color our skin, what nationality. It doesn't matter about the depravity of ourselves, whether we're down at the very lowest rung of sinners or whether we're a rather moral and church-going good person. It doesn't make any difference. The arms of our Savior are put around us. And He says it's for everyone that believeth. What love. What wonderful love. It's so good to know that. Everywhere I travel, I sit sometimes in the prisons. I go to almost all of them in Britain. And I sit there and I talk to men. Men who've committed murder, and some of them through our programs have been saved, and I know God has pardoned them for that dastardly deed. I know that there is no sin beyond the pardoning power of our God. He loves sinners. And I know that there are none so righteous in their own eyes but what they need a Savior. Some feel they don't need Him. They go to church and that's enough. They've been baptized, they've been confirmed. They've been a member of a church, and that's enough, my friend, except you have an experience, a personal experience of forgiveness, a personal experience of the blood of Jesus cleansing you. You'll not make it to heaven. You say, well, I can't see that. Why should I be put in the same class as somebody who's done a dastardly deed and is in a prison cell? And why should I be like them? My friend, the Bible doesn't say that we're all the same. It says there's no difference, we've all sinned. It doesn't say we've sinned all the same sins. What it says is there is no difference, for everyone has sinned. And one sin makes it impossible, prevents us from going into heaven. One sin. God's not going to have sin in heaven. It's holy place, it's sinless. Every person in heaven is a forgiven sinner. It's not a matter of how much sin or how many sins. It's a matter tonight, am I a sinner? And I'm a sinner, and you are. You couldn't stand up tonight and say you hadn't sinned. You know you couldn't. If you did, there'd be somebody here to shout you down. You stood up tonight and said you'd never sin. There'd be somebody else stand up and say, but what about this? Hey, well, I know what. See, they would soon do it. Your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, we all know that we've sinned. We're not right with God. Some have sinned more than others. But the point is, we've all sinned, but the wonderful thing is, it doesn't matter the state of our sin. We are sinners for whom Christ died. He died for us. He loves us. And when he died, he became our sin bearer. God has to punish sin. God doesn't overlook sin. God always punishes sin. And if you get to heaven, it will be because somebody else took the punishment for your sin. You see, God dealt with sin. My sin was dealt with at the cross. The Lord Jesus was my sin bearer. All my sin was laid on him. And he took the judgment. He was holy. He was sinless. He had no guilt. He was absolutely holy. But he was made sin on my behalf. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Became my sin bearer at the cross. So, the sweeping scope. I'm not ashamed of this. He says, because it doesn't matter where I travel, this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus, is the one that will save everyone who believes. So you can come tonight. You say, well, all of NASA would know tomorrow if I became a Christian. Well, does that matter? I would think, looking upon the Lord Jesus and knowing what he's done for you, you wouldn't be ashamed of him, would you? He's not ashamed of you in your sin. And he who is the very Son of God, who came down from the throne of heaven, isn't ashamed to love us and to call us and to make us his friends. Why would we be ashamed of him? Wouldn't you like peace with God? Wouldn't you like to know him tonight as your Savior? What's the next thing we see? The supremacy of the gospel. You see, there isn't a religion in the world that can save men. Every religion in the world tells men what to do to be saved. It's an ever ongoing round of activity to try and be good enough to get to heaven. What an incredible thing. That's what all religions say. Do this, do that, do that, do the other. Keep on trying and you might get to heaven. You tell me any religion tonight and I'll tell you that it says that salvation is according to work. All over the world, people are trying to be good enough to get to God. The Bible says nobody will ever be good enough to go into heaven, no matter how long they try. So the one thing is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a supremacy over all other religions, because all other religions say, put the ladder up to heaven and start climbing. That's what they do. The ladder is on earth, it's pointing to heaven, and every religious leader says, now get on the bottom rung and do this. Climb to the second rung and do that. Climb to the third rung and do the other. And they keep on telling you to climb. The trouble is we fall back a couple and we have to start again. And we keep trying to get up and we don't get very far. Now, what the gospel is this. There's no ladder up from earth to heaven. But there is a ladder and it comes down from heaven to earth. And we're not asked to get on it because our Savior walked down it and he stepped off the bottom rung. And he meets us before we have even to get on the first. He doesn't ask us to do one thing. He steps off the bottom rung and meets us where we need him. If you fall in the swimming pool and you're not able to swim, the last thing you want is a swimming instructor to be reading out of a swimming book how to form the strokes. That's the last thing you want. If you're falling in and you can't swim and you're going under for the third time, you don't want to hear how to swim the breaststroke or any other stroke. You want somebody in where you're at. That's it. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He came right where I was. He comes right where you are. He starts with you at your present condition. As a sinner, he forgives you. As a sinner, he cleanses you. As a sinner, he saves you. And he puts his power and his love in your heart and he lifts you up. You don't have to do anything. It's done. Every religion says do. The Bible says it's done. It was all done at the cross. Jesus took your place, became your sin bearer, took your penalty, died for you. It's done. What a message. Then we see the sufficiency of the gospel. What does it do for us? It saves. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now you know why I said that there's a dozen sermons in here. Because you could take any one of those things I've mentioned and say so much more about it. What about salvation itself? Well, there's so much, but all I want to say is that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, this salvation of which Paul is speaking says that we have deliverance from the penalty of sin. We're going to be looking one night at the fact that there's no judgment for sinners. That's in chapter 8 of Romans. We've got a few more chapters to go through this week yet. But that's the great thing about being a Christian. You don't have to live your life under the threat of judgment. I'm not afraid to die because I don't have any judge to meet. I only have a Savior to meet. You see, there's no great white throne for me. There isn't going to be a great white throne for any believer in the Lord Jesus because our sins have all been dealt with at the cross. Payment God will not twice demand, said the hymn writer. You know it. Payment God will not twice demand. First, at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. That wouldn't be righteous or just. The payment is made. And so when you're saved, you will never have to face the righteous judge because your sins are taken away by and through the death of the Lord Jesus. His precious blood has dealt with your sin and you are pardoned because of his death. So there's no penalty to pay now. None. For it's all been paid at the cross. The second thing salvation does is to release you from the power of sin. No, I'm not suggesting you be a sinless person. No Christian is a sinless person. Don't ever look upon Christians and expect to see a paragon of virtue. Don't expect when you see a Christian you're looking upon somebody who doesn't sin. We are poor sinners saved by grace. But we are given the power of God to overcome sin. Sometimes we fall by the way and we are ashamed of it. And we come back to the Lord and ask for that cleansing. But we are given power. God gave me that power. I went back to work on Monday. A tongue that had been so used to every kind of unclean and filthy proclamation. I had been one with all the men. I went back Monday not even thinking about trying not to say the things which would have been offensive to heaven. For God had given me the power and I didn't want to say them anymore. Now, there have been times in my life when I've been under pressure and temptation and those things have flooded back and I could have burst out with all of them. And I say with regret there have been times since salvation when some of those words have crept again. But what was it that broke the power? Not me. I went back to work and they did everything that first Monday at work to try and make me blaspheme and curse, and I wasn't even conscious of trying not to, for I had the power of it broken. Jesus moved into my heart by the Holy Spirit and had given me a new life. Now, they couldn't look up at me and say I was a saint then. I was in God's eyes, but I'm not in the sense of a saint that you're thinking of. No, I was learning. I've been learning ever since. I'm still learning. I'm learning every day more of what it is to be a Christian. But I was born that day, that Sunday evening I was born of the Spirit, and God gave me power over sin. Victory over sin. It's marvelous to have victory over an old nature, which was such a miserable thing to live with. And then one day we're going to get the salvation of God in its fullness, and we will never even be in the presence of sin again. We'll be in heaven. I have to live surrounded by sin now, and so do you. For the day is coming when we'll be lifted out of this sinful state and we'll be taken into the wonder of heaven. And even when we come back to live on earth with the Lord in the millennium, we're going to be free from that presence of sin as we serve our risen Lord. Now finally, and it's very important, the simplicity of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the person of Christ. I'm not ashamed because of the scope of the gospel. It saves everybody who will believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its supremacy. It is better than every other religion. There isn't another religion that says done. They all say do, work, try. But the gospel says done. And then he says finally, it's salvation, but it's salvation that becomes yours in the simplest of terms. The simplicity of the gospel. It is to everyone that believeth. Oh, you say, I believe. You don't think we are pagans here, do you? And heathens, but we believe. Of course you believe. Everybody here believes tonight. There isn't anybody here tonight, I am sure, who does not believe that Jesus came from heaven to be the Savior of men. There's nobody here that would doubt that he was born in Bethlehem. You all believe that. You all believe that he grew up in Nazareth. You all believe that he called fishermen and others to follow him. You all believe he worked miracles. You believe that he died on a cross. Of course you believe it. Everybody here believes he died on a cross. Everybody here tonight believes he rose from the dead. That doesn't save you. That's not what believing means. That doesn't save you. Because that's head knowledge. Just as you've read in the history books about all the events of your islands and events that took place in America and in Europe, and they were all recorded events, and you say, I believe them. Historians have written the facts and I believe them. Now, many of us do that with the Bible. And all you're doing is believing the history of the Jews and the history of Jesus. They don't save you. That's head knowledge. Head knowledge never gave anybody peace. Head knowledge never took away anybody's sins. Head knowledge, that doesn't save. Believing means not that I believe with my head that Jesus once lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose again. That isn't what it means. The word believe means that I entrust myself to the Lord Jesus. I put myself in his hands because there is no other hand to save. It means I abandon myself to Christ. It means that I say about church, it can't save. I say about good works, they can't save. I say about my confirmation, it can't save. I say about prayers, they will not save and cannot save. I say to Jesus, you alone can save. And you rest in him. You see, believing is like the use of a chair. You see, you haven't got chairs out there, you've got nice new pews. But I didn't see anybody come in tonight and walk through the door and kneel on the floor and look at the pews and knock the legs to see if they were fixed right and they were firm. You all came in and you sat down. Now actually, you believed then. That was true believing. What did you do? You put your whole weight on the seat. Thereby you trusted the whole personality, your whole personality, you entrusted it to that seat to hold you. That is salvation. I can get on the chair and stand on it. Now, I put my whole weight on the chair, it's holding me. Now, that's what salvation is. There's none but Jesus can save. And you say to the Lord Jesus, I'm lost without you. Unless you take me, unless you support me, unless you save me, I'm lost. That's what it means to believe. And isn't that simple enough? Just as you put the weight of your body on that pew and sat there and let it support you, could you not give your life to Christ and say, Lord, you alone can support me. You alone can take away my sin. You alone can bring me to heaven. That's all you have to do. Turning from your own way, turning from your sin, you turn to Jesus. Repentance means that you don't go that way anymore, you turn this way. That's repentance. And you say to the Lord Jesus, you alone can support, save and keep me. You just put yourself in his hands and you'll go home safe. If you trust like that, you'll go home saved tonight. And your whole life will be changed. Everything will be changed. You'll have a new life. You'll be born again. So it's so simple, of course it is. If it weren't simple, only the wise and the great brilliant minds would be able to get to heaven. It's so simple, children are saved. Everybody can be saved. The most brilliant person in all the world has to come the same way as the person who may be illiterate. They come and let rest themselves in Jesus. That's why it's so leveling. Whether you're a queen on a throne, or whether you're the humblest person who's ever lived on earth, you come the same way to heaven. You come by the way of trusting the Saviour. Won't you come tonight? Let go of pride. You know your needs. You know you're lonely on the inside. You know you're a sinner who needs forgiveness. You know the frustrations. You know sometimes the fears that there are there, lest you should die without peace with God. You know it all. Come tonight. Don't be too proud. Walk down the front tonight when I close. Just come down. If you've got somebody sitting next to you, husband, wife, friend, family, say to them, go down the front with me, will you? I want to begin with Christ tonight. I want to be saved tonight. Look back to the visits here before and others came. Some are here tonight who were saved then. And praising the Lord all these years later. How about you tonight? Would you come? Whoever's with you tonight, they'd walk down here and say, I'd be glad to come with you because I want you to be saved. Some of you have been prayed for over and over and over again. Today people have been on their knees and shed a tear for you because they love you. A son loved by the father who's prayed for you. Perhaps a wife who's prayed for her husband. Perhaps a son who's prayed for their dad. I don't know who it is, but somebody today has been praying for you. Quietly, reverently. Now this is your moment. Just ask the Lord tonight to forgive you and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Saviour. Let's sing as we close tonight. 226. 226. Just as I am without one plea. Isn't that lovely? Just as I am. Just imagine you and I can come to Christ just as we are. But we can. Just as we are, we can come. We don't have to change anything. We just bring our weary life, bring all our needs, and come to the Lord Jesus and ask Him, Lord, please forgive me. Please take me into your family. Please give me eternal life tonight. Would you come? Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee. Oh, Lamb of God, I'll come. I know you want to say that tonight. Then do it. Tomorrow could be too late. Even procrastination could mean, though you live another 50 years, the Spirit of God may never speak to your soul again. This is your night with the Lord. You've never known an evening just like this ever. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Now come and stand here humbly. You say, everybody knows me. Well, of course they do. And Christ loves you. And they're going to rejoice with you. You say, I couldn't keep it up. Of course you couldn't. Not one of you could keep it up. I couldn't keep it up, not for a second. I don't have to keep it up. Jesus keeps us. He keeps us from falling. We don't have to keep it up. We just trust Him and He does all the rest, saves us, keeps us, and brings us to glory. Let's stand to sing.